So I want you to imagine the world about 500 years ago in Europe, in the Roman Empire, where the state of the church was in a very, very bad place. There was only one church at the time, the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, and it had become, over now centuries, it had become extremely corrupt, and everybody pretty much knew it. Salvation would not have been declared in any way that we would understand it today. Salvation was obtained by going through a series of rituals, by paying money to the church, which was extremely wealthy and corrupt. Church leadership in that day was extremely immoral. And to top everything else off, the Bible was only written in certain languages that was not accessible to anybody in the pew of a church. So people could not open and read the Word of God. Now, I'm not describing something in the Old Testament here. We're talking about New Testament era 500 years ago, and things were bad. Entered the scene a guy you've probably heard of, a guy named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a man who loved God and was scared to death of God and wanted to know God. And he was a Catholic monk and a teacher at a university. And something happened to Martin Luther. He learned the languages of the Word of God, and he began to read the New Testament, and especially he began to read the book of Romans, and something radical happened. He realized that the church had gone off the rails. He realized that the church was no longer teaching salvation by grace, and that the church had become corrupt, and that people didn't know the Bible, and Martin Luther got saved. And then Martin Luther started something that is, as a result of it, we are all sitting here this morning. Actually, I don't know if you knew this or not, but coming up on October 31st, just a few weeks from now, is what is often referred to as the birth of the Protestant Reformation. And we are a Protestant church. What happened 500 years ago is Martin Luther basically said, enough is enough. And even though he loved the church, and at first he wanted to reform the church, on that day, on October 31st, tradition says he nailed a protest statement to the door of the church saying, these things got to change. And he didn't know if it'd make a big difference or not, but you know what? It ended up changing the world, changing people's hearts, as people rediscovered the gospel. It ended up changing churches, and it ended up actually changing the world. Ideas like democracy came out of the Protestant Reformation. Ideas like personal freedom. But the biggest thing that happened that really fueled the Protestant Reformation was that Martin Luther, after he got put on trial by the Catholic Church, labeled a heretic, the people that were his followers kidnapped him, and they hid him away in a castle, in an old castle that nobody knew where he was at. And he was there for about a year. And you know what he did during that year? He took the Bible and he translated it into German, which that was his country. He translated the Bible into the language of the people. Now, also, something else happened just a little bit before Martin Luther's time, the invention of the Gutenberg press. So all of a sudden, you could take things and you could copy them. And what happened was people began to get the Word of God in their language, where people, the average person in the pew, people like you, had the Word that they could finally read for themselves. up until that time, the Pope and the higher-ups, the bishops, those were the only people that could read the word because they understood the language it was written in, and they controlled what was said, how it was interpreted, and it was interpreted again in a very ritualistic way, in a very corrupt way. And what happened was revival broke out. Now, it was messy, and there's all kinds of crazy stories, and in a few weeks I'm going to actually tell you a little bit more about the Protestant Reformation as we celebrate, whether you knew it was a celebration or not, the 500th anniversary of our birthright as a church. But it was a revival of the Word. Now, I think that you guys probably get tired of Pastor Mike harping all the time about how important the Word is. And Pastor Mike, why are you always telling us, you know, we got to read the Bible more and we got to be in the Bible more? It's almost like you think we ought to worship the Bible or something. And we could be in danger of that. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. My passion and what I believe is it's not about the Bible, okay, primarily, but it's about who the Bible points us to. That's what I want us to be obsessed about. The Bible points us to the living God. And that's who we need to be in relationship with. And that's why we need to be in the Word. You know, some of you may love to go to the ocean. I love to go and be on the beach and look at the vastness of the ocean and enjoy it and celebrate it. But if we're going to do anything with the ocean, if we're going to travel across the ocean, if we're going to plumb the depths of the ocean and discover what's there, we need to have a map if we're going to navigate around the ocean. And that's what kind of the relationship between God and the Bible is. God is like the ocean. He's this vast, wonderful, sometimes hard to understand, beautiful, wonderful thing. And we could sit there and just look at it all day, but God wants us to navigate it. God wants us to get into it. And that's where the Bible comes in. God decided in His infinite wisdom, how am I going to communicate to the people I created what I am like? And what they are like, and what they need in life, and what my plan for them in life is. I'm going to reveal it through my Word. I'm going to raise up godly men and women, and I'm going to live my life in them, and then I'm going to have them write down their stories and what I tell them, you know, about myself, and they're going to reveal it and write it down, and that's going to be the map. That's going to be how they navigate me and come to know who I am. The point is not about worshiping a book or following a list of rules that we find in a book to somehow appease God. That's not what this is all about. It's about, listen to this, just real simple. It is about finding God. It's about coming to really know God and learning to love God. That's what it's all about. And that's what His Word points it to. The Word itself, the Bible, isn't the ultimate treasure, friends. God is the treasure. God Himself is the treasure that we are after. And I want you to know this morning what His Word declares, what He declares in His Word is that He loves you passionately this morning. He loves you. And He has revealed Himself and His will and His heart for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word, the Bible. Now, I want to connect something here. That's story number one. about Martin Luther 500 years ago. Now we're going to go back in time even further. Because we've been studying what book in the Bible? Oh, thank you. So glad you remembered. We've been in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And actually, there are some very striking parallels between Nehemiah's day and Martin Luther's day. Nehemiah's day, there was also a group of God's people. Now, we're in the Old Testament before the time of Christ. We're well into this study, so let me pick you up a little bit. God's people had been in exile. They had been bad. They had disobeyed God. So he allowed Babylon to take them into captivity. They spent 70 years as slaves in Babylon. God finally said, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. And they come back to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land. But they're a mess. And this guy named Nehemiah, God raises him up and says, we need to rebuild the wall around the city because we're vulnerable, we're unprotected. And so the first part of Nehemiah, all that we've looked at, is how God used this guy named Nehemiah to rally the people of Israel, God's people, to rebuild this wall so that they could begin to have an semblance of protection and get their life going in the right direction again. And so that's kind of what we've been at. But the problem was that the people were back in the land, but they did not have the word of God in their life. They didn't. It had gotten lost. It had gotten put away. And people weren't really following God's word at that time. And so after they got the wall rebuilt, something happened. They had a little worship service. And Nehemiah called all the people together. And he called out his friend Ezra. If you open the Bible, right before the book of Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And he was another man that God raised up. He was a kind of a preacher. And I want to read to you what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came, and this is in your bulletin, by the way, and up on the screen, I think. And the Israelites had settled their towns. They got the wall rebuilt. All the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. Not that water gate, by the way. A different water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. That was their Bible. That was the Old Testament. That's what they had at their time, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. And they had, again, imagine you're coming to church today and you had heard of the Bible and you had heard that it existed, but you had actually never heard anything from the Bible. You had maybe heard some stories about it. You maybe heard, you know, your parents make reference to it. But you had actually never heard anybody read the Bible or speak of the Bible. Well, that's what these people, they had been enslaved, they had been away, and now they're back. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women who were all able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And you think I preach a long time. Daybreak until noon. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, imagine this scene. The first time these people had ever seen the word of God. And this Ezra guy's up there. And when he brings the book out, everybody instinctively stands in honor because they realize this is God's word. And they stand to honor the word of God. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." You know what that word means? So be it. That's what amen means. So be it. He's just read the word of God and the people are raising their hands. They're standing and they're saying, "Let it be. Let these words be true. Let them happen." It's a beautiful sight. Then they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They weren't just going through the motions. This wasn't some ritual that they had been taught. This was a spontaneous response of praising the Word of God and then humbly bowing and worshiping Him. They were in the presence of God because they were in the presence of His Word. And then finally in this section, it says the Levites, those were kind of the priests that worked in the temple. And they give a list, a long list of names of to let us know that these people were, you know, specific individuals that God had raised up. It says this list of people instructed the people in the law. So there wasn't just a reading, but there was an explanation given. Because, you know, there were some things that probably Nehemiah, when he was reading it, probably there was a few times where they kind of scratched their head and said, "I wonder what that means. Or I don't understand that part." And so he raised up these teachers to teach them an understanding. And they read from the book of the law of God. It says there at the end, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. What a powerful picture that is. Of God reawakening a group of people, a group of His people, through the simple reading of His Word. He probably was reading the book of Deuteronomy. He was probably reading, that's the book of the law, where God just lays out pretty straightforward His instruction for His people and how He wants them to live. And their first response was awe and worship. But they needed explanation along with that reading of the word to more that word understand. I don't know if you noticed in my reading, but that word understand or understanding came up several times. God doesn't want us just to read His word. He wants us to understand it. Now I want to connect another dot here. Back to our day. That's Luther's day. That was Nehemiah's day. But what about us? What about you and me? You know, in this book of Nehemiah, we've been talking about there are times when God brings something in our hearts where we reach a point where we realize something's got to change. If things remain the same, they're going to disintegrate. They're going to fall apart. It's just not going to work. Something's got to change. And you may have come across some things in your life where you feel that tension, where something's got to change in my life. It can't just continue on. I've tried to use this as an opportunity to say to us as a church, some things got to change. Because most churches are declining and going downhill and not renewing themselves. And we can't be one of those churches. We got to figure out, how do we move forward? How do we revive? How do we have the life of Jesus in us as a church? How do we look forward to the future in the power of God? How do we develop a heart for Jesus? I think the word I've been using for you, and I want to remind you of it again, how's God going to use this church, us together as a congregation, in this community? We got to become contagious for God. I've said that every week now for the last few weeks. I want that to get into your souls. I have got to become a contagious person for the glory of God. Contagious just means I'm excited about what God's doing in my life. I have a personal relationship with Him that is growing, and I'm excited about what He's doing, and I want to share it with other people. And I've developed a burden in my heart. I actually care about what's going on in other people's lives, and I care about what happens to them in terms of their relationship with God. I want them to know what I've got. I want them to know God, and I want them to live forever in the presence of God in heaven one day. I want them to experience salvation. I want them to know the forgiveness that is available in Christ. And I become burdened and passionate about that. That's what it means to become contagious. Maybe if I just closed right now and said, if we could just challenge each other, would you pray that prayer? God, make me contagious with my faith. If we could just do that, that's what it's all about. That's what we're after. But how does that happen? That's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes this morning. How does the church, the Idaville First Church of God, how do we come alive? How do you as an individual who's trying to figure the God thing out and what it means to grow in your faith, how do you come alive for God? If you pull your outlines out, I just want to share the reaction of the people in Nehemiah's day as maybe a model for us. First key to spiritual vitality and personal renewal as we see it in Nehemiah's day, and I want to bring it in the form of a question to you as we think about yourself right now and where you're at with the Word of God, this map that God has given us to reveal Himself to us. And here's the first question. Are we growing in our understanding, of God's living Word? That's what happened that day. It began to happen that day in Nehemiah's reading. See, I understand that there are some things about God's Word when you open it up, and I've heard your testimonies. I've talked to people about God's Word my whole adult life, and I have people come to me and they say, you know, Pastor Mike, there's just certain things I just don't understand, and it's hard to understand, and it's hard for me to follow. What does that mean? And so I understand that there are things that are not easy to grasp in God's Word. There are some things like that. There's cultural differences, and that was written a few thousand years ago and in another place. And so sometimes we start reading and we're like, well, what does that mean? And what's that talking about? So there are some things that are hard to understand. But here's the bottom line. God's deep. God's not some simple being, he's complex. And we're going to have to dig in a little bit to plumb the depths of who God is in his Word. But I'm going to tell you something else. There is so much about God's Word that is easy to understand, that's clear and direct. And if we would just focus on the parts that are easy to understand, do you know how far that would take us down the path of knowing God deeply? There's so much that's easy to understand. God's Word, it's like hanging out with a really wise friend. When you sit down with God's Word, it's like hanging out with somebody that's just really, really wise and compassionate. And the more time you spend with them, it seems like their insights and their discernment and their counsel just kind of begins to seep into your heart and begin to change the way you think. That's the way God's Word is, if you hang out with it. In his Word. Mark Twain famously said once, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that scare me. It's the parts that I do understand that get my attention. That's clear. I want to tell you, as your pastor, my labor of love, the reason, I would just put it this way, one of the reasons I'm here is to play that role of helping us understand God's Word. Every week I stand up here and I preach sermons. Every week we get together, some of us, for Bible study in different contexts. Oftentimes you come to me for personal counsel, and my role, my goal is to help you and I understand better the Word of God. And I will work at that with all of my heart. And it is a labor of love. So let me ask you a question. Who this morning feels like they need to grow in their understanding of God's Word? So let me ask you another question. If I offered a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock or Sunday night or a weeknight to dig in deeper to God's Word, who would consider coming? That wasn't fair, was it? I tricked you. But I do want you to think about opportunities to dig into God's Word beyond just coming to Sunday morning. We really need a time where we can wrestle with the Word together. There's a second aspect of the response to the Word of God I want to talk about just real briefly. Second blank on your outline, if you're kind of following along, I want to ask you another question. Are we learning to rejoice in the Lord and His Word? It's not enough just to understand it, but remember that immediate response they had when Nehemiah read the Word? They stood and they raised their hands and they celebrated. They were hearing the Word of God and they rejoiced over it. It wasn't some neutral response. It wasn't sitting there with their arms folded, analyzing it. They were hearing the Word of God and they were celebrating and worshiping God. What a great God we have. Because that Word was describing how powerful He was and how gracious He was. And they were like, this is a God worth worshiping. It's actually a conflicted response when we read the words. Follow along with me here in Nehemiah verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, so we've got the people, the leaders talking to the people, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and listen, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Okay. Did you notice there were two reactions? First, they were weeping and mourning. After this initial response of worship, something set in. They began to realize something. When you read the Word of God, did you know this? It can be very convicting. It really can. There's things in the Word of God where He says, you know what? I don't want you to do this because it's bad for you and it'll hurt you. And you read it and you realize, uh-oh. I've been doing that thing that God doesn't want me to do, and I feel convicted. And I know that I'm not where I need to be with God. And these people, of course, they'd already experienced being enslaved for 70 years because of their disobedience. And now they're back in the land. And I believe that what happened is when Ezra was reading the Word, there were probably a number of things that they knew that they were in violation of, that they were not living right with God. And maybe they didn't even realize it till they heard the Word being read and they were convicted. And they were like, this isn't right. We're not right with God. And they wept. But then Nehemiah comes along and he says, now, wait a minute. There's time to deal with that. There's time to repent. There's time to get right with God. But I want to remind you of something else, Nehemiah says. This is a day of celebration. Because we've just rebuilt the wall. We're back here together. And God is a God of grace. And God is a God of second chances. And God is a God of hope. And this is a day of hope because God is with us. And I think that's what they began to realize. Think about this. This group of people, these Israelites, they just rebuilt the wall. And they were back in the land with God at the center. None of that was going to happen unless God was present. The rebuilding of the wall that we've been studied about in weeks before, it was a miracle. God had to move Nehemiah. God had to move the king to provide all the stuff they needed. They had to put up, remember all the opposition they faced? People tried to keep them from building the wall. All the internal corruption that was going on that they had to get through. All these obstacles. And now they were sitting there with a wall around them and they were worshiping God. The thought occurred to them, even though things are, you know, we're not doing everything right, God is still here. And God is with us. And there is hope. And so Nehemiah says it's time to celebrate. And that's the tension we face when we wrestle with God's word. There's conviction. There's times of weeping. There's times of repentance. God, I'm so sorry I've gotten away from you. And there's times of celebrating. And with God, there's always hope. And there's always grace. And there's always another opportunity. And there's always forgiveness. God's word it works on us. And if it was true for them in Nehemiah's day, let me just say this. It's 10 times more true for us, right? Because we live on the other side of the cross. If they think they got a glimpse of what God's grace was all about, we get it full force. Because God's grace through Jesus Christ is made available to all of us. And our sins can be forgiven, and that rebellion that we have in our hearts against God, it is forgiven through Christ. Well, there's one final little piece that I want to hit with you as we close this morning that was part of their revival and their life change that happened for them that we need to consider. I'm just going to say this real quick. As Ezra was reading the Bible that day to them, he was reading about some things that God had told his people to do. They were to celebrate certain festivals and feasts to help them remember the faithfulness of God. Do you remember way back when they were enslaved in Egypt and the whole story about how Moses came and delivered them from slavery? You remember that story? Remember that? And when God led them out of Egypt, this had been hundreds of years earlier, he had them stay in these little things called, they were temporary shelters because they were out in the wilderness, and they stayed in these things called booths, these little makeshift houses. It was like camping with God or something. And God led them all the way to the promised land. Well, after all that was over and they were in the promised land, God says, here's what I want you to do. Every year I want you to take a week and I want you to celebrate my deliverance of you from Egypt by building these little tents and living in them for a week as a celebration. So you can remember just how faithful I was in the past. Well, that day when Ezra was reading, they realized that they had not celebrated that like God had told them to. They had neglected celebrating and remembering God. And so, look what they did. Just one verse in verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile, all those people, built booths and lived in them. From the days from Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was great. They read something in God's word that day that they were supposed to be doing and they weren't doing it. And they had a decision to make. They could look at God's word and say, you know, that was for a long time ago. That's not for us. Or, well, we've kind of got out of the habit of doing that. So, you know, it's too late. It's too bad. So we just forget about that thing that God told us to do. But you know what they did? They obeyed. They said, here is something that God's word says. We're not doing it. we're going to start doing it. And that day, and it just so happened that the month and the week that they were supposed to do that on their annual calendar was right at that time. And so they broke worship. They all went out and they got the supplies. They built their booths and they had a celebration in obedience to God. And in that, they remembered God's faithfulness for their past. And you know what it helped them do? It helped them believe that God was going to be faithful to them as they moved into their future, which was God's whole point all along. I want you to remember my faithfulness so that as you face today, as you face this week, you will remember that God is faithful. Remember how he was faithful in the past? He's going to be faithful in your life this week. He's going to be faithful to our church as we are faithful to him as we move into the future. And that's that last blank, by the way. Are you learning to obey God's life-changing word? Life change happens when we understand God's word, when we celebrate it, and when we obey it. So let me just ask you as we close this morning, where are you at with God's word? Are you understanding? Are you in a position where you're learning to understand it a little better? Are you in a Bible study? Are you doing like a daily devotion time in God's word? Or are you just neglecting it? And then when you read something in the Bible where you realize, uh-oh, I'm in violation. God says I should be doing this and I'm over here doing this. Am I willing to obey what I read in God's word? I've got a little daily devotion on your insert. If you would just glance at that one last thing before we go. I thought maybe I would put a few passages down this week to help prime your pump. So every day I've got a passage that talks about the Word of God for you to kind of read for yourself and spend a little time prayerfully meditating on that passage. If you don't have a daily devotion, you're already doing. And let's just see what God does as you interact with His Word this week. Let's pray together. Father, this was a hard sermon to kind of put together, a whole chapter of an Old Testament book. But Lord, your word is points us to yourself. It points us to who you are and your love. And my heart's desire is to help us become a people that love the word of God because we love God. A people that strive to understand the word about Jesus, the word about grace, the word about how we are to live our lives for your glory, and that we would put it into practice, that we would obey your word. We would be people who obey the word of God. Jesus said one time, "It is the people who have my commands and obey me that love me." God, we want to be people that love you with all of our hearts, through our obedience, through our faith. And I pray that as the folks here read your word this week, maybe take that little devotional guide and read it this week, that you would speak to our hearts, awaken a passion for us for knowing you through your word. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things as we go in your name. Amen.